In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to the cross. He will soon be lifted up from the earth and forsaken by his Father in order to make atonement for his rebellious children. And on his way, he catches a glimpse of Jerusalem, and he weeps. He weeps for the futility. He does not weep that he must pay for the sins of the world. The agony of that will set in the garden. But for now, he does not weep for the horrors that are before him, but because so many refuse the benefit of what he does and insist on their own way instead of following him. And Jerusalem, of all places, should have known better. They had the Holy Scriptures, the prophets. They had the temple. They had eyewitnesses galore of the divinity of Jesus Christ and of the truth of his teaching. They knew that he was sent from God, but yet they would not listen. It was too inconvenient. They would not disrupt the status quo. And they thought that they could get away with it. That there would be a chance to repent if they needed to. And so they mistook God's patience for weakness and indulgence. In Jerusalem, the very city whose name means peace, they did not know what made for peace. The city of peace refuses the Prince of Peace. All because they did not know, they did not recognize the time of their visitation. And so they sat down to eat as though nothing was wrong. They rose up to play, as though their pleasure was all that mattered, and as though they had all the time in the world. They murdered the Lord Christ because they hated what was good, and they preferred the cover of darkness to the revelation of light. Then they laid him in the ground and tried to forget. And then even then, after his resurrection, they continued to work hard at ignoring what followed, insisting that the guards were drunk. And finally, the Roman general Titus laid siege to them and showed them where self-worship leads to. Destruction. And all of it was easily avoided. It was ultimately unnecessary. They could have believed in Jesus. They could have trusted him. They could have embraced their heritage given to them by the prophets. The repentant thief did. Mary Magdalene did. Even Nicodemus and Zacharias, Zacchaeus, and Jesus' own brothers came around. They all accepted the law's accusations and the futility of their efforts in finding their own happiness by way of sin. They repented and they believed. And therein they found relief, joy, and fulfillment in Christ. And by Christ they knew peace. And it requires no great sacrifice or effort, no horrific loss. The things that we are called to leave behind do not lead us to peace, but to destruction. For what do you actually lose if you refrain from sin? You lose what? The thrill of thinking you have pulled one over on the eyes of the Lord. You lose your own self-centered thought that you have a right to self-entitlement, that you have a right to know good from evil. You lose the immediate pleasure of this world that is fleeting and never satisfies, that drives you further and further into more and more grotesque sin to get the same rise, the same high, the same fleeting happiness. Take, for example, adultery. What do you lose if you do not commit adultery? And I don't mean simply not cheating on your spouse. What do you lose if you do not engage in self-abuse, in sick fantasies spurred by digital images? The shame? The dysfunction? The loss of masculinity and purpose? You lose nothing. But the devil is more cunning than any beast of the field. The devil is more cunning than any human who walks the earth. And he knows how to sell. He told Eve that eating the forbidden fruit would make her like God. She would know good and evil. And did it work? Of course it did not work, because he is a liar. And he is the father of lies. It did not lead to happiness, our fulfillment, or knowledge in the way that knowledge actually ought to be measured. What it led to was hiding in the garden, with fig leaves surrounded by mosquitoes and predators, vulnerable even with a husband that she could no longer trust. But God visited her there. He visited her in the garden, and she received him unlike Jerusalem. And she was restored by the promise. Returned to the fellowship of God, made an heir to heaven, and kin to God himself. Do not be like Jerusalem. Be like Eve. For now is the hour of your visitation. You have indeed sinned, but it is not too late. Christ comes today with healing. The liturgy bids us to lift up our hearts, to dismiss earthly concerns and thoughts, because Christ is here. Our visitation is upon us. Salvation unto us has come. He is the peace that passes all understanding, and he is here for us in his crucified and risen body and blood. And do you not know that he himself makes for peace? This is why, after the words of institution, your pastor lifts up the body and blood of Christ just before you eat of it and drink of it for the forgiveness of your sins, and says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." And you respond, not "and with your spirit," but "Amen." Yes, yes, it shall be so. There, that bread, that wine, that body, that blood, that is that which makes for peace. That host, that cup, that is the peace of God, won upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, that is now here for you in your visitation. So can we pay attention? Even, if nothing else, for those few moments, can we lift up our hearts? Can we banish wicked daydreams and earthly concerns for just a few minutes? With the help of God, we can. And God forbid that we do not. God forbid that we take this sacrament and its benefits, our visitation, for granted. That we treat it in a way that is irreverent or common or less than essential. God forbid that we repeat the mistake of Jerusalem. For what happens here today is no less of a miracle than God walking in the garden seeking to restore Adam and Eve. This is no less than Christ himself gazing over Jerusalem, ready to lay down his life. He is actually here in his risen body and blood. He makes himself to be food for repentant sinners. He puts his immortal body into your mortal body, and he joins himself to you. I do not think it is sufficient to only describe our doctrine of the Lord's Supper as the real presence. I know many of you have been taught this. I myself was taught it, but the problem with that language is that people who do not believe Jesus is bodily present believe that he is really present because they believe in spiritual things. And so they argue that spiritual presence is real presence. But we believe it is more than that. The scriptures confess it is more than that. Christ does not only spiritually visit with you this morning, but physically, bodily. We confess that there is more than a spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Communion. We confess that he is here bodily for us. That the risen Jesus Christ comes to us according to his institution and promise in order to join his body to ours. So that what he has done in his body would be done unto us, for us. Not just in soul, but in our bodies also. We need more than spiritual forgiveness, because we are more than spiritual beings. And what we face is more than spiritual death. And so he prepares us for this by giving us his body and blood to eat and to drink, to join us to him, to restore us to his image, to strengthen our faith, so that we would face what we must, unlike Jerusalem. Like Eve, like Mary, like Joseph, like all the saints who have gone before us and have received the crown of glory. Because he in his risen body is the antidote to what ails us. He in his risen body is the antidote to death, to sin, to the devil, to temptation, to strife, to difficulty. Christ in his body is the answer. And he gives himself as something far greater than pods meant for pigs. He gives himself so that you would be moved beyond the need to look after yourself, to amuse yourself, to better yourself. He is not here to pleasure for your pleasure in the way that men count pleasure. He is here for your good. He has visited you not to please you, but to do what is good for you, for your temporal and eternal well-being. He is here for your humanity to make you a man or a woman after his own heart, to fulfill you and to give you purpose and meaning. This is the hour of his visitation. Lift up your hearts. Give thanks. Trust in Christ. He comes in and for and with peace. In Jesus' name, amen.